Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning, again with my wife, Nancy. I don't know if Chad and the boys made it today. Are they here? Fantastic. I just love my grandchildren. They're two of our eight grandchildren. We are so blessed to have grandchildren. And Nancy and I met and married in this little assembly here, and we are just delighted. The Lord has blessed us with over 51 years of marriage. I have a question for you. How many of you had an awesome Christmas holiday? It was just standout wonderful. I'm just not seeing it. There we go. There we go. Wow. Terrific. Anybody had a kind of an okay? It was okay? Yeah, okay. How about just an awful vacation? No. Nobody's going to admit to that. Oh, there you go, because there's the man that injured his shoulder, right? That wasn't so good, right? Stuff happens, right? But I can tell you, it didn't turn out like we thought it would. We have five grandchildren here and two of our children here. We thought we were going to have a great big crowd, and we're going to have nieces and nephews coming from all around. And as it turned out, some of the children got sick, others got head lice, and they just couldn't come. So it was just Nancy and me on Christmas Day. And that has never, ever happened in our 51 years of marriage. It was just Nancy and me on Christmas Day. Now, that's not bad. We still talk together, believe it or not. We have a wonderful relationship, and we're so thankful to have each other. But it didn't turn out the way that we thought it would, much like life. And I was just thinking about a friend called Jim, who was with us. He was a group leader at Bible Study Fellowship. How many BSFers here? Is that okay to ask that? Bible Study Fellowship. That's fantastic. That ministry has blessed my family for many years. And Chad was the first one that went. And I think Jonathan or Duran invited him. That's how it all started. And we've just been blessed. But there was this brother called Jim at BSF. I would see him on Saturday mornings by Zoom. I'd never met him in person. This is the weird thing about our society to get today. You know people, and you know them really well, but you've never actually touched them. You've never actually shook their hand or gave them a hug. Anyway, I knew him that way, but he died suddenly and unexpectedly in his sleep on December the 12th. The family was all ready to celebrate Christmas, but Jim didn't make it. Jim is home with the Lord forever. That's even better. We celebrated his life yesterday because he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior many years ago. It was wonderful. He'd never heard about Jesus, and somebody invited him to a meeting like this, and he said, "This is great. This is wonderful," and he trusted Jesus, and he was so enthusiastic. He loved the Lord so much. And according to his friends, his greatest accomplishments were as a loyal brother in the Lord. He used to love to teach and preach and share the Bible together, but he was also a loving husband, a loving father, and a grandfather. They didn't mention his career. I know that he had quite a distinguished career as an accountant. He did very well, but that wasn't important to them. What was important was the love that he poured into their lives, and they will always remember. They had videos of him. They had photographs of him interacting with them and with his grandchildren, and that's what they remember. Life, they say, is what happens to you as you're busy making plans. Life is what happens to you as you're busy making plans. I recall waking up one day after the holiday and feeling just a little bit disappointed. You know, it just didn't go the way I thought it would. You ever have days like that? Sometimes there's a day you wake up, and I've got a clue for that. I've got a tip for that. Somebody passed it along to me. Just start thanking the Lord and praising him for all the good things in your life. And that will chase the blues away. Absolutely guaranteed. Remember what the Lord has done, and the blues will go away. But here's a question for us all to consider. Are you content with your life? Are you content with your life? The Cambridge Dictionary defines contentment in this way. Contentment is happiness and satisfaction, often because you have everything you need. Contentment is happiness and satisfaction, often because you have everything you need. Does that go down well? It kind of sits in my throat. Doesn't get down there. So this worldly understanding of contentment is counterculture. It's counterflow to our understanding from the Word of God, isn't it? And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It seems that the world we live in has the opposite motto. Contentment is great gain. Contentment is valued far higher than godliness. Have you ever wondered what you would be like? What would you be like if you enjoyed wonderful health? I don't know if you've had that already. Had great wealth, resources, people, and power at your disposal. In other words, you had it all in what our world thinks is good. Let's look together at someone who appeared to have everything a person could possibly ask for in this life. And of course, I'm referring to King Solomon. King Solomon, the son of King David. And Solomon was the son of King David and Bathsheba, who David stole away from Uriah the Hittite after lusting after her while she bathed on a rooftop. See, King David, he had an eye problem. He allowed his eyes to look and settle on anything he pleased. He didn't train his eyes. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Isn't that wonderful? Whoever does the will of God lives forever. And that's where we want to focus. As we read the following passage, we'll see that Solomon inherited his father's eye problem. And he had an additional eye problem, as in me, myself, and I. You had two eye problems. Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's what Solomon asked for in his life. "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." He seemed to be a very religious man, very wanting to please God. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in the dream, and God said, 'Ask for me whatever you want me to give you.' And Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings.' It seems that Solomon was given the wealth and honor to test if he would use his gift of a discerning heart wisely." He didn't ask for that. Notice that Solomon asked for a discerning heart, number one, to govern God's people, that makes sense, and to distinguish between right and wrong. And it seems to me the second skill is sadly missing in much of our society today. It seems that we can possess a gift of discernment or wisdom, but we choose to use it or not. When I open the Word of God, I read the Word of God, I have all the wisdom of God there, and I can take it away and I can use it or not. It's my choice. Question, in what ways do you use the wisdom of God in your everyday life? In what ways do you use the wisdom of God in your everyday life? I know that for me, if I'm with the Lord in the morning, I'm reading His Word, I'm absorbing it, not just trying to get through it, I'm trying to discern what it says to me, then it will apply in my life, and I know that it has an effect in my life all day long and through the night. Are you tapping into the Word of God daily, or is it something you do if you have a few minutes left over? Well, today, you know, I've got a few minutes, so I think I'll read a little bit in the Word here. You know, one of the things about today I love is that I have this Bible wherever I go. And if I have some downtime wherever I'm sitting, I can pull it out and I can read today's verse or I can read some chapters. It's wonderful. So there's really no excuse not to read the Word of God daily. Success. Some would look at Solomon and say, there's a successful man. But success, what is it? People love successful people. Bookstores and the internet are full of books on how to be successful. Now, the Queen of Sheba had heard wonderful things about King Solomon, so she went to check it out for herself. She wanted in on this wellspring of wisdom. She was willing to pay her way in. So she arrived with a caravan loaded with goodies. Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he had made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Wow, this is incredible. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. Not even half. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." Did you notice that she heard about Solomon's relationship to the Lord and that she was very interested in that? And this is a challenging statement. Would it be a surprise for your business associates, your friends, your neighbors, that you have a relationship with our Lord Jesus? I hope not. You know, one of the little things we did this Christmas time, we had a few daily bread brochures left over, specifically about Christmas, and nobody else wanted them. They were just lying on a table, so we took them and we put them in envelopes with a little Christmas card and put people's names on it and say, "Merry Christmas," and put it inside and walked it around the neighborhood and gave it to people. And so one day I was walking out in the neighborhood and this couple, two doors down, I know that they trust the Lord, they said, "Well, thank you for that. We really appreciated that." And then when I was walking down another street, there's a man named Chris that he kind of resists me. You know, I've tried to share the gospel. It kind of pushed me back, but he opened up a little bit to me. He said he used to be involved with a downtown I don't know if it's a ministry, but a charity for people, and it flopped, and he was disappointed. But he opened the door to me in a way that he'd not before, just because we were willing to share the hope that we have. But the Queen of Sheba, she was looking on from the outside. What she saw appeared to be happy people, happy officials, happy Solomon. Happy, happy, happy. Maybe it was. Maybe it was for a period of time. But it seemed that Solomon was a restless person. He could never be happy. There was never enough to keep him happy. I remember walking past the home of a family in our neighborhood decades ago and admiring the beauty and the size of their home. You know, I go for a walk every day. I've done that a long time. I looked at the layout and the texture of their driveway. I thought, wow, that's really neat. And then they've got some palm trees over there. It looks really nice. And they had an expensive car parked out the front. Looks good. My daughter attended school with one of their children, but as it turned out, the parents were not at all happy together. That's a sad thing. The house was beautiful, but their home was in turmoil, and their marriage fell apart in the most awful of ways. So outward appearances do not guarantee contentment. Things are not always as they seem. There was no contentment in that house in my neighborhood because there was no godliness. You see, it's godliness with contentment, not the opposite. Jesus had never been invited inside. I hope that Jesus is welcome in your home. I'm sure he is. He's welcome at our table. He's welcome at any time. And we know that King Solomon had unparalleled wisdom because his wisdom was from God. King Solomon could have been the most contented person on earth. He had everything great in the physical world. He had great discernment from God, but here's an important question. Did King Solomon have godliness with contentment? Did King Solomon have godliness with contentment? The Greek word for godliness, eusebia, implies reverence that governs behavior. So it impacts what I do. Godliness affects our everyday life and relationships. Scripture gives us clear insight into what a godly person looks like, revealing how reverence for God shapes our character, our conduct, and our decisions. Godliness is God-likeness in daily life. Were Solomon's actions godlike? It seems that despite knowing God, he didn't act godlike. It's possible to do that. We have any athletes here today? Any bruised athletes? I think we've got one broken down there. You just wandered onto the field, right? You went to the football field one day and said, listen, I'm a natural. I've just arrived. I'm good. Or the basketball court, hand me that ball. I'm ready to do some hoops, right? Or you went on the ice rink. You started skating. You never skated before. No. You went into training, right? And probably the training started, especially with hockey, as little kids. People leave our neighborhood early in the morning. And you probably had a coach. And you studied and you worked hard. We are told that we should train ourselves to be godly. It's not necessarily easy, especially if we have a certain bent to a certain way. But we're to train ourselves to be godly. We're told that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So godliness involves our conduct, our attitudes, our priorities, our speech, and our relationships shaped by our reverence for God. King Solomon's behavior, especially later in life, displayed a lack of godliness. He had two eye problems. He had an eye for women, a lot of women, and he has his eyes on himself. Whatever makes this guy happy, that's what I'm going to do. So according to 1 Kings 11:3, King Solomon had a vast household with 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, many of whom were foreign princesses from nations like Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and the Hittites, strategically used to form alliance. So he was using his God-given wisdom to form alliances that were unholy. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, which are the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Apparently, he talked to himself. I said to myself, come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what's good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Now, does that sound like Solomon was training himself to be godly? Aye, aye, aye. Have you ever met anyone like this? I did this, I did that. I'm the best that ever happened to you. It kind of sounds familiar these days, doesn't it? Solomon had this eye problem. It was all about him. He spent his time looking for ways to please himself. You know, some humor is just a waste of time, and some of it is even harmful. People can cut other people down with their humor. But some of it is helpful, right? We were told and we know that sometimes laughter is the best medicine. We need a good laugh and we feel good. And that sometimes breaks the ice when there's tension in the room, right? Even between a man and a woman, just a little humor helps. It also has a place for getting us to think differently about issues and events. It's one way to capture the attention of people before presenting them with the gospel. And so we have comedians that are deliberately using their skills in comedy to capture the attention and then divert people towards the Lord. That's the goal. We're told in Proverbs chapter 17 that a cheerful heart is good medicine. And Solomon, he decided to explore the pleasures of his body. He did all this building and planting. And when I think about that, sometimes while driving down a country highway, we see old houses that used to be filled with people and laughter. We imagine that. At least I do. I'm driving down the highway in Alberta. There's nothing else to look at. And there's this old ramshackle house. I think, wow. At one time, there's probably kids spilling out there, jumping on each other. It was a great house. And now it's just empty. And so we know that they're falling down. Windows are missing. Probably creatures such as owls and animals may live inside. And so we know that home and gardens are temporary. I know that. My garden needs a lot of attention now. Solomon was not planting anything for eternity. When we serve the Lord, we plant. We build for eternity. When we serve the Lord, we plant. We build for eternity, for his glory. He explored power over people and resources. He said he acquired a great number of servants. He accumulated vast amounts of silver and gold. He gathered many male and female singers, and he had a whole harem. So I think at various times in our life, we just need to sit down and meditate on what we're doing. What am I doing with my life? This is a self thing. And what am I doing that will last for eternity? You know, he loved music. Music is a wonderful gift of God. We've enjoyed that together. My violin has been a wonderful gift to me from my parents. They didn't have a whole lot of money. I know that at the end of the day, they didn't have a lot of money. But they spent the money on sending me for lessons. And that was an investment. Paul exhorted the Ephesians to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. We don't know what Solomon used music for, but we suspect it wasn't for that. He had clear instructions. No amassing of horses, no multiplying of wives, no accumulation of silver and gold. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And he chose deliberately to disobey God. And when I think, well, if I was in Solomon's shoes or whatever he wore, would I do the same thing? It's a great temptation when you have unlimited resources and power. Anything his eyes desired, he did not deny himself. Here's Solomon's conclusion after all this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I considered all the works that my hands had accomplished and what I had toiled to achieve, I found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. There is nothing to be gained under the sun. And so Solomon's response to all this defies the Cambridge Dictionary description of contentment, which said, contentment is happiness and satisfaction, often because you have everything you need. He had everything he needed and far much more, and he was not content. It reminds me of a fellow called John D. Rockefeller. He came across, somebody posted it on LinkedIn again recently. And he was the first person to be widely recognized as a billionaire in history in 1916. We don't talk about millionaires. I mean, that's maybe a third of a house in the city. We talk about billionaires. He was a billionaire in 1916. He lived happily ever after on a pile of money, right? He just scooping it in his direction. As a young man, that's what he was doing. But at the age of 53, his entire body was full of pain, and he lost all his hair. He could only eat soup and crackers. He couldn't buy good health at any price. It didn't matter about his money. According to an associate, he couldn't sleep, he wouldn't smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His physician said he would die within the year. It didn't look good for John. But as John approached death, he awoke one morning with the realization that he would not be able to bring any of his fortunes with him to the next world. Don't bother with the U-Haul. Rockefeller realized that he had no control over his health and personal life, and he informed his solicitors, accountants, and management that he wanted to devote his assets to hospitals, research, and charity work. Amazingly, when he began to give instead of take, his health was restored, and he lived to be 98 years old. Wow. Rockefeller believed in the biblical principle from Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. And he was very generous in that way. He wrote in his diary, God taught me that everything belongs to him, and I'm merely a conduit to carry out his will. My life has been one long happy holiday since then, in entire work and play. I let go of my worries along the road, and God was incredible to me every day. God taught me. I carry out his will. I let go. God was incredible to me every day. That's healthy self-talk. And that's what we need to do when we wake up in the morning, we're having a tough day, and say, well, look at all the opportunities. I've got an opportunity to go out and visit this person. I'm going to pray for that person. Get involved in the work that God wants us to do. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, if you want to turn to it, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is, let's emphasize this, I underscored this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so we know that money itself is a tool. It's a very valuable tool. It keeps the lights on. It heats the building. It puts food on the table. I hear there's some food on the table upstairs, and that's good news. But it's the love of money causes trouble. It becomes a driver in his life. I got to have more. There's never quite enough. So what should we focus on in our lives? Well, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 says this, but you, man of God, woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so we conclude with this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. May God help us to examine our hearts and our motives to do what is right and pleasing in His sight for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for keeping this record of King Solomon. It's embarrassing to read it, Lord. If our name was written there, if my name was there, I would be embarrassed by that. To be considering that you give us everything we need. There's nothing we lack. And yet we would turn around and use it for the wrong reasons, for the wrong purposes. So we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep focused on your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to keep focused upon your glory, who you are, how much you love us, how much you care for us. And we have a group of people here that comes from all different backgrounds. Some are students, some are in careers, some are retired, various stages of life. We're from different areas of the world, but we have something in common. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're so delighted. So, Lord, help us to take what we have been given and to bless others with us, with it. And so, Lord, we thank you for this food that's been prepared for us upstairs there. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have worked on it. Thank you for providing the means and the needs to get it this morning. Bless our time of fellowship together. Help us to grow together, learn more about each other, and to share the love of the Lord Jesus with each other. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' most lovely name. Amen.